Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Tom. As you know, I'm going to continue a message that I shared, been sharing with you for the past 3 or 4 weeks. It's a mini-series out of our message called Discovering the Will of God. And we've gone through that the entire summer, and I just felt the Holy Spirit leading us to really challenge and exhort and motivate all of you to make some choices now to really do the things that you know God has called you to do. So I'm talking on this topic about making good choices. So I'm just going to go ahead and get right into it. Okay, Rachel, we won't do the video. So, all right, good. So, if you do have an interest in taking notes, I would encourage that. In your bulletin, you know you have a place to write those down. For some reason you need a pen, just lift up your hands. Opal could probably find you some writing instruments back there. Just wanted you to be equipped. Go out of here not only with an inspiration, but with the ability and the empowerment to make some choices, to do some things that will change and revolutionize your life. I have learned after 28 years of being a pastor and many more years of seeing people in ministry and teaching and preaching, that most change doesn't occur when you just hear the word. It's what you do with the word once it's implanted into your heart. So I just encourage that process to take place. Jesus was very clear about it, that our hearts are like soil and the words are planted in there, but there are many things that can disrupt the word from bearing fruit. Okay, and that's not the teaching today, but there's different kinds of soil and many things can disrupt the word of God, choke it out, all that kind of stuff, and keep it from even germinating and taking root. Even if you like the word of God, there are still things in our lives that the world tries to come and the Bible says the devil comes immediately, all right? So I don't know if immediately is as soon as you hear it or as soon as you get up to leave the church or you get in the car to go, but it's immediately, okay? Don't ever forget that. The devil is not, he's not well, but he is alive, and he wants to come immediately and steal the word of God because it has the power to set you free, to heal you, to prosper you. And what we're going to talk about today is choose not to lose. It's got the power to keep you from being a loser. And Pastor Tom doesn't want you to be a loser. Say thank you, Pastor Tom. We don't want to be losers. All right, we don't want to be in Loserville here. So, so just rock with me on this. Receive it. To build your house on the rock. To receive the word of God in your hearts. I want you to be winners. How many of you want to be losers? Can I see your hand? Nobody. Nobody. How many of you ever felt like or you did something to cause yourself to be a loser? All right, so we've all had the experience of being a loser, or at least losing, or being or failing. You know, we don't identify with being a failure, even though there's an I in failure. You can take the I out of failure and not be a failure, even though you do fail, even though you do make mistakes. So this message here today is to give you the right kind of choices and motivation to make the decisions that will help you be a winner, okay? Because God doesn't want you to be a loser. It's not his will for you to go around as a failure and constantly making mistakes and tripping over yourself and going around the mountain over and over. I mean, it's understandable we make mistakes, but he wants you to learn from that. Learn from your mistakes. Move on and get better. Improve, all right? And this isn't so much about self-improvement, although we do have a choice in the matter to improve ourselves, but it's God's empowerment in our life that will give us the opportunity to rise up and be something that will give him glory and honor. Give him glory and honor. And he gave us the freedom to obey what he says or to reject what he says. And I don't know, some people don't like that freedom. Well, excuse me. They like the freedom. They don't like the fact that they have to choose. That's why they blame God for their problems or the problems in the world. Well, if God was this and he wouldn't do that. Well, why don't we turn that around? If you would obey God, maybe that wouldn't happen. I mean, if you're going to use that kind of logic, if God would do this and that would happen, why don't we say, well, if you would do that, then this wouldn't happen. It's because you don't want to do that. You don't want to obey God sometimes. So let's just erase God out of the equation. And when bad things happen, then we blame him. But when good things happen, well, of course, we don't give him credit. Where was God in 9/11? I don't know. Where was he on every other time planes landed in this country that landed successfully? You understand? That's not even a part of my notes, but it's just part of the understanding that we are choosing many times our own pathway. Our life is made up of the choices that we have made up to this point. Even the things that have happened to us that are beyond our control, we've had a choice on how we respond to those things. And if you are sensitive to obeying the voice of God and following the principles of the Word of God, when bad things, calamity, crisis, things happen to you, conflicts happen to you, God can turn that around. In fact, I believe he promises to turn that around. It's why he calls you, in all things, you are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In all things, you're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I mean, we know all these promises, but we've got to apply them here to living a life of victory, because I believe it gives honor and glory to God, you know, and it gives you a testimony, like Pastor Laurie said. Anybody have a testimony here? You know, I think we have more testimonies than we think, because a lot of times we get used to the day-to-day miracles of God's supplying for us and keeping us healthy. I mean, I'm up here today perfectly healthy. I'm up here feeling great. My needs are met. But if I was in a calamity before and now I'm everything's good, I would say, well, this is the testimony. I don't have to have a calamity for me to have a testimony. All right. I was a sinner on my way to bust hell wide open and take a bunch of people with me, you know, 40 years ago, but God saved me from that, and he saves me every day from that. And I choose to get out of bed going, all right, how can I use that for his glory today? So last week I shared a thing called some characteristics of winners. And I only got out to two of them, and so I'm going to go through this, give you the rest of them today. The characteristics of winners. And these are choices that successful people make. Now, you can make successful choices even if you're not a believer. But if you believe in the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you get to cheat. You know what that means. It's Pastor Tom's humor for saying you have an advantage on this earth. You have an advantage of understanding that when Jesus died for you, he broke the curse off your life. All right, he became a curse for you. So you don't have to live under that. You know, I get around certain people who are Christians who don't understand that they've been freed from the curse of the law, and they just act all religious like, well, whatever bad things happen to me, it must be God's will. No, sometimes you have to stand up to bad things, like Pastor Janine said, when sickness tries to come on you and say, you know, sickness was put on Jesus. I stand on the Word of God. It's the promise that he healed. By his stripes I am healed. So these are things that we stand up. These are the advantages that we have. So there are some things here that no matter if you're saved or not, you can apply. But if you don't apply them and you're a believer, things will still go badly for you. And probably you know some believers where they're in crisis a lot because of choices that they've made in the past, all right, or the choices that they're continuing to make. So we'll get into that here today. So we all want to win as opposed to lose. Now, I believe the main reason why people don't choose to win all the time and succeed is because they don't handle failure and mistakes and hardships properly, okay? We are all going to be tested. We are all going to be tempted. This is not in dispute. We are all going to face trials. Okay, no matter, I mean, just because you went through one, and, you know, you're singing hallelujah, and the sun is out, and, you know, the confetti is blowing, doesn't mean next week there won't be another trial. But write it down. For the rest of your life, trials and temptations and testings will be a part of your Christian walk. And it's how we handle those that will determine whether we win or whether we go down in defeat. Now, some people just don't prepare to be tested. They don't prepare for trials. You know, you're not going to find Pastor Tom in a bar with a prostitute, smoking pot or taking crack or something. Well, now, wait a minute. You're all laughing about this, but you see, before I got saved, you may find me there doing all that stuff. Okay? Now, what happens is once you become a believer, you know, your chemistry, your spiritual DNA changes, you know, you're a new creation. And so all of a sudden, a lot of the desires and stuff change, but yet, you know, there's still this flesh that goes, you remember you had some fun back then. I don't know about you, but when I was a sinner, I enjoyed my sin. And if you say you never enjoyed your sin, you're just lying. Because the Bible actually says sin has pleasure for a moment. And then it brings death, okay? So fortunately, I was rescued out of the clutches of Satan and the death that he was going to put on my life before all my friends died. I got out of that. But yet, you know, a few years passed, and I went, that was some of that kind of stuff was, you know, kind of enjoyable for me. Now, how many of you may relate to that? I'm just being... And I'm telling you, so temptation still comes. It wasn't like I got saved and I'm like, there's nothing that ever tempts me anymore. I'm never tempted by greed. I'm never tempted by pride. I'm never tempted by love. No, wait a minute. The flesh still tries to tempt you. It seems like it's a much more bigger deal when you're a believer because you have the power to resist that. Now, some people don't prepare to resist temptation. And I know a lot of them are men and women of God. They're pastors and evangelists. And that's why when they have issues where they don't follow what God says, we all go, but they're a spiritual leader. Well, it doesn't mean they didn't put their pants on the same way you did. They're tempted. Now, you got to prepare for temptation. This is not a message on temptation. I'm just telling you, choices mean that you have to prepare to make the right choices when temptation or testing or trials approach you. Realize the devil's going to attack you in your area of weakness, whatever it is. And you all got some. Know what they are and be prepared. All right? I don't hang around alone with women. I will not do it. Okay? It restricts me from doing some ministry. Well... If I was alone with women and bad things happened, that would restrict me from doing ministry a lot worse. Now, I don't know, excuse me, you know, this is my personality coming out here, okay? I don't know why that's such a hard decision. I don't know why that is so obvious to me, and some people are blind to the fact that they should be able to hang around, male ministers should be able to hang around in their office alone, closed doors with women. I never got the fact that that was a good idea, or even acceptable, okay? All right. Well, that's just an example because we're all laughing about it because it's so obvious, but there's a lot of obvious things that have to do with the lust of the flesh. You prepare yourself for the temptation so when it comes, you can laugh at it and go, I'm not going there. What God has done in my life is too valuable. The calling and the will of God upon my life is too important for me to, you know, see how far I can get to the line without crossing it. That's what we tell the youth people in the youth ministry, the teenagers. Well, how, you know, everybody wants to know, how far close to the line can we get? Can we snuggle? Can we kiss? What can we do before we fall over the line? I think the obvious answer is get as far away from the line is of sin as possible. Parents, you can take that one. It's all yours, baby. It's good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It wasn't mine. Jesus said the storms of life are coming. Here, let's look at the scripture in Matthew 7:24. Okay, Rachel? Up on the screen. Matthew 7:24, yeah. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Everybody say, does them. Okay, now that's the key, because all of us are hearing, but whoever does them, I will liken on him to a wise man who's making a choice to build their life on the rock. Next verse. And the rain descended. Here comes the storm. And the rain descended. The floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. Now, he didn't say he who built his house upon the rock, the storm bypassed him. It didn't say he who built upon the house, you know, never had any problems. Here comes the storm. But the life, his life or his house did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Okay? He made a choice to build his house on the word of God. Well, let's look on the next two verses as long as we're at it. Here's the opposite. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, everybody say it, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That's just whatever ideas you have. Those are your own ideas. The rock is the word of God. It's the revelation of what God's principles for you. Sand is whatever your ideas are. And the storm will blow you away if you just built your house or your life on whatever ideas you have. Last verse. And the rain descended, storm comes to those who build their house on the rock. So same storm comes to those who don't. It's just life. The floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So some people, even believers, just don't prepare. Well, why? Well, who knows why? They don't think it's ever going to happen to them. It takes energy and sacrifice to prepare. You have to change and grow and learn things and improve, okay? And that's why I'm telling you these things today, is so that your life can be prepared to face certain storms, whatever that storm would look like. See, here's what I believe, because I made an illustration here just a minute ago of a choice. I believe choices are simple. Doing the right thing is simple. The problem is it's not easy. There's a big difference. Simple is, yeah, we know the right choice. Doing it is a whole nother story because, why? It takes commitment. It takes change. It takes follow through. It takes integrity. It takes humility. There's a price to pay to make the choices that everybody knows are right, but don't do it because they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pay the price to be a winner. Now, some of you will take these messages and you will build your house on the rock. Others will not. And that's not my statistic. That's Jesus' statistic. He says there's four kinds of soil. Three of them, ultimately, the word of God will not bear fruit. Only one out of the four will the word of God bear fruit in a heart that is good soil. Now, whose choice is it to have a heart of where there's good soil? Whose choice is that? Our own choice. Because if you look at the things that make your heart resistant to bearing fruit from the word of God, those are all things that everybody's tempted to embrace. But we have to root out the weeds of greed. We have to root out the weeds of deceitfulness of riches, of the pressures of life, of fear and anxiety, of all those things. We have to root out those weeds, take out those rocks, so our soil can receive the word of God, and then it can bear fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. So the discipline of building your life on the word of God will increase your opportunities for winning. Let me say that again. The discipline, and that right there, I lose about half the people. Now, not you here today. All of you are on board. But normally, the choir is always with me. All right. See, for some people, it would require discipline for them to be here this morning. They maybe worked too hard, they worked long hours, it was raining. I mean, you know, whatever the situation is, all right? They're doing something else. The discipline of being in a place where you can receive the word of God, it requires discipline of building your life on the word of God, and when you do that, it increases your opportunities for winning. And I'm not just meaning making this choice over that choice. I'm talking about now that you're building your life on the word of God, those storms will come, but they'll pass over you, and you'll end up victorious every time, every time, every time, as long as your life is continually built on the Word of God. Failure to build your life on the Word of God will increase the possibilities of defeat. That's it. I don't have any more to say about that. Except choose not to lose. Choose to do what Jesus said. Hear the Word of God and do it. Hear the Word of God and do it. You know, I understand that Christians are educated way beyond their ability to obey. I understand that because we've got all this information that comes into us. And at any moment, you know, if I'm sitting around my house one day and I'm thinking, you know, I'd like to learn more about faith or I'd like to learn more about prayer, you know, in about 30 seconds, I can find 100 resources. You know, it wasn't always like that. 600 years ago, if somebody wanted to know what the Bible said about prayer, they had to go talk to some guy in an ivory tower who's got a big hat on and say, you know, Father, may you tell me about prayer that's in the Bible. Come back on Sunday. Now, it's like, and this is a good thing. It's a good thing, except we'll also be held accountable. Sodom had no Bible. Okay? I know that's a scary statement. But God's will for you is to win, and I want to help you today. And the question is what causes some people to choose to win or choose to do the things that will help them win? What causes some people to rise above their failures, their mistakes, their losses, their disappointments, their adversities? And what causes some people to rise above that and others seemingly don't? What gives one person the motivation, the drive, and the discipline to pay the price to win, and another one goes, I'm not going to do it, or I don't think I can do it? In general, I see winners as possessing certain characteristics or character qualities that will help them overcome failure. And when I say character qualities are not a gift from God. Commitment is not a gift from God. Patience is not a gift from God. Humility, you know, humility is not a gift. Even though we pray, God, humble me. Well, we probably don't pray that because none of us have any pride. So, right? How many of you got pride? Okay, whoever doesn't have their hand raised, those are the ones. Say, I love you, Pastor Tom. You're even funny when you're rebuking me. Characteristics of winners. So here's what we talked about. Number one, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I'm going to give you the first two and briefly add a couple of things to them from last week, and then I'll give you the other three. Number one, the first thing I talked about as a characteristic of a winner is commitment. Commitment. Everybody say commitment. Say keeping your vows. Now, the reason we spent so much time on this last Sunday is because I got pretty ramped up about this, and you could pretty much understand why, because losers are quitters. Losers pick up their marbles and go home. If losers don't get their way, they just won't play. The reason most people quit when times get tough is that they don't understand the power of commitment. They don't understand the power of covenant. And I think in the next month or so, Pastor Lori and I are going to talk about a topic called the power of covenant because of what it will do in your life. It's what allowed God, through Jesus Christ, to do everything that we needed to have him do. It was through the power of covenant. Now, here's an example of covenant. When you get married, and I do marriages, you say vows before God to the officiant and to the people who are present, the witnesses. It goes something like this. I take you, so-and-so, to be my married spouse, for richer or in sickness, until do us part. All right? Now, why in the world would we say all that kind of stuff? Because you're trying to say to this person, I'm going to be committed to you. No matter what happens, we're together until death. Now, here's the version that the losers say. I just thought about this morning while I was sitting in the bathtub. All right, I know that's probably not a good image for you. But anyway, the losers say this in their vows, and then they may say those vows, but here's what they act like when after they say those. I take you so-and-so in marriage because I think and I feel like I love you. And whatever happens, as long as I am happy and get my way most of the time, and as long as you're not a burden to me and don't do too many things that tick me off, and as long as you don't drive me crazy and spend all my money, and as long as you're not too annoying and don't have any some crippling disease or dementia, I might stick to my promise and stay married to you. Huh? Anybody here? Huh? No fault divorce. You know, well, we're just not compatible. No two people on the planet are. You didn't know that before you got married? You're an idiot. Oops, Pastor Tom just called people idiots. They are. They're foolish. They're an idiot thinking that this person in this person on the planet was meant to make them happy. A person? A human being? Broken? Sinful? Selfish? Prideful? Greedy? That person's going to make you happy? Never going to happen. Now, I'm married to the perfect person in the world. She was born saved, Pastor Lori. She's humble. She's got spiritual gifts coming out of her ears. She's amazing. She's beautiful. She takes care of me like ever before. But you know what? She doesn't always make me happy. Part of it is because sometimes I'm just not happy with anything. And when you're married, it's easy to blame it on your spouse. This is good marriage counseling, Brother Dallin. It's good. Here's what's the point. The point is that most people literally don't have any idea of what covenant means. It's not about your happiness. Happiness has nothing to do with your commitment. Otherwise, it wouldn't be commitment. It would just be enjoying the experience. Commitment means you don't like what's going on. You want to quit, but you're not going to give up. You're not going to break your promises and go against your vows. You're not going to lie. This is what I ask people when they're in the premarital, before the ceremony, when we talk about what we're going to say when we're up in the front. Here's our vows. Bob and Mary. That was a slip. Bob and Mary, here's your vows. Until death do us part. And they go, yeah. And sometimes I write ones that are a little bit more powered up than that, you know. And they allowed me to do that. And I'll say, you like those? And they go, oh, we love those, Pastor Tom. Those are beautiful. That's not a good word for marriage, for vows. Beautiful isn't the word. Tough might be a good word. Challenging might be a good word. But not beautiful. I understand the ceremony is about beauty and pomp and circumstance and all that. But not for God, it's not. Not for God. Ceremonies are a holy thing where you are making your promise before God, before the pastor, whoever the officiant is, before the witnesses that you've called up there to hold your feet to the fire, and the people in the audience or the congregation. You're giving your word to the entire planet, basically, saying, this is what I'm going to do. So I'll get them up there, and I'll say, I've got just one question for you. I said, now, when we're up there, you're not going to lie to me, are you? What are you talking about, Pastor Tom? I said, well, you're promising until death do you part. Are you lying to me? I mean, I say it like, are you lying to me? Oh, of course not. Well, you're the only one that's never been lying to me then. Because half the divorces, even believers, if they don't get divorced, they would if they could. Losers don't keep their commitments. Being a person of covenant means not quitting, not leaving when other people don't act the way you want, when they don't make the decisions that you think are right, when they think that what you're doing is inappropriate or mean or wrong. People of commitment and covenant, they don't leave. What they do, here's what they do. They work it out. They work it out. Do you know every person who's ever gotten married needs counseling? Everyone. Now, maybe the guys never think this. The women are always like, oh, yeah, let's go have counseling. We don't have problems, dear. Oh. Well, if we go to the counselor, we'll find out. Every marriage on the planet needs counseling. It needs growth. It needs improvement. It needs communication. It needs understanding. It needs wisdom. I mean, you get thrown into a relationship with another broken person, another sinner, and try to make all these life decisions, and there's never going to be a conflict or a fight or a... You need counseling. You need a third party. It doesn't even have to be like a paid counselor. Just somebody who looks like they know what they're doing. Just somebody who looks like they know what they're doing, like me. And say, we're having this disagreement. Well, actually, Pastor Tom, it wasn't a disagreement. Honey, it wasn't a disagreement. It was a fight. Or whatever. We about killed each other. She was throwing knives at me. I was throwing dirty underwear at her. All right, winners stay committed. They work it out. They deal with the problems. They get help if they need it. And most of the things that couples fight about, most of the people in covenant who break it, you know, most of the time it's the conflict is so irrelevant, except at the time you're so amped up emotionally that you think it's a big deal. Stay committed. Keep your vows. Every great victory in your life will require you to make the choice of commitment. Then the second one we talked about was teachability, receiving wise counsel. Okay? You're facing a challenge with your commitment, go get counsel. If I kept track of how many people who I knew were facing problems or needed prayer that actually came and asked me for godly counsel, it would be less than 5% of the people. What I mean is, what happens is people make bad choices, and then as a result, bad consequences happen, and then they need prayer, or they need somebody to rescue them. Okay? And even at that time, many times people aren't even asking, how can I avoid this in the future? And that's just people who ask for counsel. I'm not sure if only 1% ever followed up on the counsel. And the reason is because normally the solutions or the choices are simple. It was never a matter of not knowing the right thing to do in the first place. It was a matter of knowing how to keep the commitment to make the choice to do the right thing or pay the price to do the right thing. And of course, nobody wants to have counseling telling them, you know, if you would have done what you already knew, you wouldn't be in this mess. Pastor Tom, you don't sound like a counselor at all. That's probably true, but I can sure save people's lives. You can pay to have somebody listen to you. My advice is free. A teachable person seeks out advice and asks wise people, what should I do in this situation? Winners don't wait for failure to learn something. They'll learn from everything, life events, people, circumstances, experiences. They'll seek it out in books and in sermons and teaching and preaching. They'll even learn from animals and the cosmos, and they'll learn from their mistakes. Winners will get up in the morning and go, what can I learn today? Believers should get up every morning and go, God, what do you want to teach me today? What do you want me to learn this week? When I go to church today, what do you want me to learn? When I have a devotion with you, God, what do you want me to learn? Teachability is not a spiritual gift. It's a choice. It's an attitude that you choose. It's a particular attitude that you choose that determines how far you're going to go as a winner. Some people aren't teachable because they think some people aren't teachable because they think correction is rejection. You are not a mistake. You are not a failure. You are not the problem. So if we're correcting the mistake, we're not correcting you. We're correcting a choice that you made that took you down the wrong road. All right? So you've got to take yourself out of the rejection or the condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ. I don't care how many mistakes you've made, how big of a mess you've made of things, how many times you think you're a loser or a failure. You're not. According to God's eyes, you're a winner. You're a child of God. You're seated with the heavenly places. He's given you all the potential that you need. What he wants you to do is say, yeah, I set up these chairs the wrong way so nobody can sit on them. You know, from now on, I'm going to set them up this way. We're learning. We're growing. We're not perfect. Are you okay with this? I mean, people in Milwaukee, they have this big condemnation thing. I don't know where it came from. But there's this criticism and condemnation in our city that is just a religious spirit trying to keep people. Because I believe if the devil can keep you condemned, he can keep you from growing. If he can keep you condemned and rejected, you won't receive correction. And I don't think you need to be walking around having preachers and pastors beat you up like you need to feel guilty. This is not a guilt trip, okay? This is to get rid of the baggage of guilt and say, God wants me to grow. He wants me to improve. He wants me to learn from my mistakes. There's no condemnation in that. Even obvious mistakes, even moral mistakes. You know, yeah, we're tempted by things, and we didn't say no one time. Well, we can turn that around. You get it? By being teachable, by being humble, by growing, by learning, getting better, becoming more like Jesus. To live a life of learning is to be an overcomer. Being teachable, receiving correction, choose to change. All right, I'm going to give you a couple more here now. Number three. This is brand new, Brother Dublin. You're going to like this, Mr. Fatherhood. Number three, respect for authority. Now, who would have thought that this would be in the characteristics of a winner? Pastor Tom would, because he knows what the Bible teaches. King David? Man, what a messed up dude. Schizophrenic, immoral, murder. I mean, you know the whole list, right? He would never be allowed to pastor anybody's church. For some churches, he wouldn't even be allowed to be a member. Okay? So we get the fact that he's made really bad choices. Except for one area, he didn't. And this is one of the reasons I believe he was entrusted to be the greatest king Israel ever had. And that was this. He would not speak against God's authority. He would do God's prophets no harm. When King Saul was out to murder him and kill him, even the moment where he took a little piece of his cloth to show Saul that he was God's anointed and Saul couldn't touch him, it smote his heart and said, I have sinned against the Lord's anointed. Respect for authority is something that we really don't understand in our society. I mean, we understand that there is authority. What I'm saying is understanding the value of respecting authority. Most people are so confused. So they have so much misunderstanding, and they justify so much disrespect for authority that they just don't get it. But if you study what the Bible teaches about it, you understand that God has set up authority on this earth in order for protection, in order for order, in order to carry out his plan and purposes on the earth. His angels do not set up God's kingdom here on the earth. Human beings do, and God entrusts his authority to people in order to carry that out. Now let's look at the scripture because I'm in the Bible here. Probably more than any of these before is respect for authority. Romans chapter 13, if you want to write this down and look at this later. Here's what the Apostle Paul teaches regarding authority. Everyone. Let's say that again. Everyone. Is that what it says? It does say that. Everyone. Now, who in here says they're not one of the every ones? Okay. I know a lot of people who is not an everyone. They're exempt from being an everyone. Do you know anybody who's exempt from being an everyone? According to them, not according to this. You probably know some people who say, well, that's okay, but I'm not and everyone here. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. When we were on vacation in September and we were in Disney World, there there was this guy standing in line in front of us, or wherever he was in front of us, and Lori and Laurel and I were there, and the back of his shirt said, "I submit to no one." Huh. And I looked at that, and I said to my daughter, I said, "Huh, well, he's standing in line. He's submitting to Disney World. What an idiot. I submit to no one." If that was the case, he'd be in jail submitting to the warden. It's just, people have these thoughts, these ideas about authority. You know, question authority. That's, you know, they don't mean, when they say question authority, they don't mean ask somebody a question, do they? Is there a difference between asking a question and questioning somebody? Yes. What is it? It's the fact that you don't want to do what they say because you question them. And if you can disqualify the authority, therefore they're disqualified from being your authority. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say if the authority is wrong, then you don't have to submit to them. If the authority is abusive, you don't have to submit to them. If the authority is harsh, you don't have to submit to them. See, now half of you, no, probably 90% of you are going, "Well, Pastor Tom, that's not true." Oh, is it? Is it? Is it? What did David do? All right, let's just continue reading the Bible. All right, "For everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Verse 2. "Consequently," that's a word there, "consequently, here are the results for those that don't. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." So here's what happens when you rebel against God's authority, when you're not submissive to God's authority, the scriptures say you will bring judgment on yourself. You don't need to have anybody else judge you. It just comes on you. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's judgment coming on me, you know what my definition of that is? A loser. Since we're talking about winning or losing, choosing to win or choosing to lose. If you choose to rebel against authority, you're choosing to lose. If you choose to submit to authority, you're choosing to win. All right, verse 3. We've got to keep going. Verse 3. "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you." Any questions? What if the authority is wrong? What if the authority is wrong? Oops. What do we do? Now, there was a time when the authorities told the disciples, "I don't want you preaching the name of Jesus." Remember that? And what did they say? "We must obey God rather than man." But Caesar was running around taking all their money and taxes, and Jesus said, "Give to God what's God's, and Caesar's what's Caesar's." God's first, then comes the government. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Verse 4. "For he is God's servant." Okay, so the authority is God's minister. God put this man or woman in authority is serving God. To do good to you. He is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword, or I would say the taser or the firearm, since we're talking about weapons here. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. Again, minister, that word is. An agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And you know what this is for? This is not for people, the wrath or the punishment is not for people who are being obedient to the authority. This is for people who are being disobedient to the authority, because people who are rebellious and disobedient hurt other people's lives. And the reason they're injecting punishment on the wrongdoer is to protect the law-abiding citizens. Okay? I think we have another verse here, number five. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Because what we're supposed to know is that when we disrespect authority, we're disrespecting God. God. Disrespecting God. Okay? You want to be free from the one in authority? Do what is right, and they'll approve you. It's a confusing topic for so many people in our society today. And I think probably is because our society has just gone away from, now this is my opinion, but I believe that the reason we're so confused about authority is because our society has gone away from understanding the laws of God. And we have created our own laws to try to govern ourselves. You know, we used to have a thing called the Ten Commandments. If you obeyed all of those, we're pretty well set. Okay? If we obeyed those, we're pretty well set. Okay? But instead of the Ten Commandments, now we have, and I have no idea. I would just say virtually, we probably have 150, maybe 200,000 laws on our books or more to try to enforce 10. Or better yet, to enforce the 2 that Jesus gave us. Jesus only gave us 2. Love God and love people. And I think the reason we've gone away and people have this problem with respecting authorities is that, you know, half the people who are in authority don't even know what all the laws are. I mean, you could get arrested today and think you were just as law-abiding as anybody else and go, oh, I didn't know. Right. And the reason why you have to continue to pass hundreds and hundreds, thousands and thousands of laws on people and become so oppressive and so controlling as a government is because they're not following God. So government has had to step in and become God. Now, we had somewhat of a constitution that limited the power of the government, but only in the condition that it is given by the consent of the governed, which means that the people who are being governed can only give power to the government if they know what the lawgiver himself has told them about law. And if I ask Christians, some of them don't even know where their Bibles are. So here you go. It's your job, government. You rule us however you want. Just make sure you pay for our food. Just make sure we're protected. Just make sure we're that. Is that a good exchange? I freedom for my needs being met? So on Wednesday nights, we're talking some about this in our thing on Foundations of Freedom. How our signers actually set up our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and those things to be subjected to the laws of God. And many of our founders said, you know, if you take God and God's law out of society, the only way is to be able to have a more dictatorial and oppressive government to keep the people in check. The more God and the more morals you have, the less you need authorities to enforce the law. You want to make my case? Yeah, okay, here you go. Go to a public school? Well, maybe I don't even say any more than that. Just go to a public school. You can't talk about God? Probably can't talk about the Ten Commandments, unless you just want to criticize it. you go to a Christian school. There's a big difference. So, Paul says, submit to authority, because that is the way that you're going to, number one, have God's protection over your life. Number two, in order for you to have authority in the kingdom of God, you need to be subject to authority. And here in Hebrews 13:17, it says this. Throw this up on the screen, Rachel. Hebrews 13:17 in the Amplified Bible, I believe. Yeah, it says, okay. It says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls in regarding your spiritual welfare. Now, a lot of people in our congregation, when I tell them I missed them on Sunday because they weren't here, they think that's really nice. But that's about as far as I can go with people. You know, I missed you on Sunday morning is Pastor Tom speak for, why didn't you have your butt in church? Is something more important than putting God first the first day of the week? You know, Pastor Laura and I talk about this a lot, but we just couch it in a way that makes people feel like we're pastoral. No, we certainly missed you on Sunday morning. I'm glad you didn't die. I'm glad you're not in the hospital. I'm glad some police officer didn't come over and arrest you for doing something you weren't supposed to be doing. I don't know. I mean, you know, sorry for being, you know, so funny about this, but it could have been that or it could be anything. The pastor says, you know, we need a prayer meeting on Wednesday. We need to get together for prayer on Wednesday night. You know, it's a nice, most people take the direction of their spiritual leaders as suggestions. And that's what they do with Jesus' words too. Oh, these are nice suggestions. These commandments, these are nice opinions. It's a good suggestion not to kill people. So as my mom would say, God didn't give us the 10 suggestions. You know what they're called, don't you? Oh, brace yourself. They're commands. He commands you to, why are you pointing your finger in my face? Because you're getting a command. The wise in heart receive commands. The people who make good choices, the winners, they don't mind taking commands from a leader, from an authority. It's only the people who are lawless and want their own way and want to dismiss everything God says and don't want to be submitted to anybody. That's when they think, oh, authority, they're so abusive. You know, you may have a bad apple here and there. You may have a bad pastor here and there. You may have people who are in it for the wrong reasons. God doesn't say don't submit to the people who are in it for the wrong reasons. He says, thank God the gospel is at least being preached. God will deal with the authority. You don't have to vote with your feet or your pocketbook. God will deal with them. Okay, that was part A. Next slide. Part B. As men, okay, so I'll tie these two together. Just keep it up there, Rachel. He says, all right, so obey your leaders and submit to them, recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of what they have done to God. Do your part. So in other words, you don't worry about the authority, whether they're doing their job. Why? Because they represent God. God will deal with them as harshly as he needs to if they're doing the wrong thing. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people don't trust God to do that. They take it in their own hands. All right? But he says here, do your part to let them do this with gladness. In other words, to have authority over you and to watch over your souls with gladness and not with sighing and groaning. I haven't been in church for a month. Do I have to call them again? You know, I've told them they should be here. I mean, it's just an example I'm using. Okay, could be all kinds of stuff. Not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable. To read it with me. It would be not profitable for you. You. Here's the thing I've realized. Some people can sit in the congregation and stare me down and say, that's what you think. You know, they're kind of like hecklers. You know, that's what you think. Or you could have somebody like our brother Delvin back here, and he can go, yeah, that's right, Pastor Tom. Yeah. Oh, man, I love that. You know, now everybody has to react like he does, but it's one thing to let your authority know, whoever it is, spiritual authority or otherwise, including parents, that you're receiving from them, that you respect them, that you honor them as an authority. And it's another thing to sit there and question them. Yeah. I remember the first time I mentioned this one to somebody, and they were actually in ministry, and I said, because they were questioning a lot of stuff about other pastors and other leaders. And I said, you know, I said, if you have a question, you can go to them. But if you're questioning, then you're standing in judgment over them, and you're not God. Well, that's not what I mean. Whatever. The shoe fits, wear it, man. You want to be a winner or a whiner? I mean, you want to be on God's side? Don't sit there and complain about all the authorities. I mean, submit to them and let God be the judge. People complain about our politicians. They complain about our government. Well, guess what? You put them there. It's called voting. Just don't vote those suckers into office if you don't like them. You know what? You've got the responsibility, you and whatever you can do, to get the people you don't like out of office if they're not doing a good job. Fire them. Put the ones in there that God wants. And I don't have enough time to talk about that right now. The last, because you know I want to. This last one I'm going to give you, I really believe this is a win no matter what situation you're in. But this last one is called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Winners forgive people, including themselves. That's good, hey? Winners forgive people, including themselves. How many of you ever had somebody do something really, really bad to you? Only one? Rachel? Two? Pastor Lori? I mean, bad. I mean, steal something from it, make you feel like, you know, they really violated you. They sinned against you. Maybe they betrayed you. Maybe they stole something from you. Maybe they got, you know, your boss did something that, you know, whatever. And man, it hurt. You know? This isn't like, now I'm not talking about, they didn't cut you off in traffic. They stole your car. And what happens? What happens? Man, this offense. My life is ruined. I'm gonna have to carry this hurt around forever. And you know what happens? It just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Oh man, I'm so hurt. You know, Pastor Lori, let me tell you what they did to me. You wanna hear me? Oh, I'll give you names. I'll tell you exactly what these people did to me. You know what I think about them? They're the worst people on the planet. I don't want you ever to see them. They should go to jail. It's hard to get off your back. That's the fastest way to be a loser right there, is carry around the offenses of what people have done to you. Jesus said, it's like taking a piece of bait and the trap falling on you, and the tormentors come and just got license to torment you day and night. Yeah, oh, they'll do it again. Oh, they're terrible. You can't, you go to the grocery store and you see them, you jump into the freezer. You better be hanging out with the meat than have a conversation with this person that you hate. Ugh, that hurt you. Winners forgive. Somebody offends them, they go, it's not personal. They didn't know what they were doing. Pastor Tom, they knew what they were doing. Okay, but don't take it personal. Jesus loves you. He forgave you a lot more than you need to forgive that person. I mean, if we're going to say, okay, well, that's a legitimate offense. That's I'm legitimately holding unforgiveness because you don't know what they did to me. Well, Jesus knows what you did to him. And he's forgiven all of you. He's forgiven all of you. Well, he's Jesus. He's God. Yeah. Yes. And God commanded you, forgive one another, even as I have forgiven you. It wasn't because he just wanted to make you miserable. He knows that if you forgive as he's forgiven you, you'll walk around free. You'll walk around free. If you're holding unforgiveness, write this down, you cannot fulfill the will of God in your life. It will spring up as a root of bitterness. It'll defile people instead of minister to them. It'll hurt other people. You'll spread rumors and gossip, divide churches and marriages and businesses. And you'll be a walking minefield. So forgive people and knock it off. Losers are offended. They're bitter. And you know what else losers want? They want revenge. That's what losers want. They want revenge. They want vengeance. They want vengeance. They want them people to, you know, what goes around comes around. However, the forgiver is the one that gets God's favor. See, God has chosen to forgive. God has chosen to deliver the world by forgiving them. The forgiver will be honored. The forgiver will be promoted. The forgiver will have God's favor. God will open doors for the forgiver. The forgiver might be the one who comes back to the one that offended them and saves their life. Anybody heard of Joseph? Anybody heard of Jesus? We used him already. The forgiver is the one that is the leader. They're the one that's promoted. They're the one that's exalted because of their humility. It takes humility to forgive. Let me make this statement. I believe the greatest place of pride and conceit is the place of vengeance. Why? Because you're putting yourself up in a place that says, vengeance is mine, God says. It's not yours. Judgment and vengeance are reserved for God. So this is a simple choice. So let it go. Let it go. How do you know if you've forgiven? Because you said it once. How do you know if you really forgave? There are times when I thought I had forgiven people, and then I saw them again, and I'm like, I don't think I forgave them. I think I still have issues. Here's how you know you have forgiven. Here's what Jesus says. You have heard it was said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the Old Testament law. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You love them. You bless them. You do good to them. You pray for them. And if you can do that, I think maybe you've forgiven them. And invite them over to dinner. See how you can help them. Let's close today. Let's stand on our feet, okay? Choices are simple, right? But they're not always easy. You know you're supposed to forgive, but going through that process can be very, very painful. But it's the doorway to your freedom, It's the doorway to your promotion. It's the doorway to your leadership and to fulfill the will of God when you're a forgiver. When you submit to godly authority, when you submit to God's established authority, it'll promote you. For when you submit to authority, then God can trust you with his authority. Because if you're waiting for authority to be perfect before you submit to them, then you will never neither submit to authority, nor will you be in authority because you're not perfect. And that's a bogus argument anyway, because God's perfect and some of you don't submit to his authority. It's true. We have our reasons. But submitting to authority will promote you, it will protect you, it will elevate you to a place of godly authority. All right? And be teachable. Always be teachable. Say every day, I want to grow. Let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all that I've done, all the choices I've made that have been against your word and your will for my life. I thank you for not holding it to my account. I desire to grow and to change and to become a winner in your kingdom. Help me, God. Know the right thing to do and strengthen me to make the commitment to do it, to build my house on your word. So when storms come, the winds blow, the rains come, my house will stand. I thank you, God, for helping me to totally forgive, to totally forgive everyone who has sinned against me. And right now, there may be some of you in here who some people have come to your mind. And I want you to do this, to say, God, I forgive them. I release them. I don't hold them accountable. Love holds no account of a wrong suffered. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Lord, make us a people of love that we can be a blessing to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless all of you.